emotions in this world.
Welcome to Two Wings to God. I'm your host, Rob Agnelli. Last week, we discussed how the kerygma is the first component of evangelization, and also that it was always helpful for us to have somewhat of a canned presentation of it in our arsenal to help us simply and succinctly present the good news. But what follows this presentation of the gospel? Especially, what do we do when we meet difficulties in the hearts of others after this encounter with the gospel? To begin, we have to deal with our own obstacles in our way of thinking. Often, you'll hear something like, "It's the Holy Spirit who converts, not us," or "Preach the gospel and use words when necessary." While both of these principles have some truth to them, they ultimately lead to what I call becoming an evangelical mime. Those who attempt to passively evangelize others and not be active preachers of the gospel. This happens because we tend to treat these rules in some absolute manner rather than in the spirit that they are intended. True, it is the Holy Spirit that converts men, but he does not act directly and he does not act in a vacuum. Instead, he acts in and through us. If it is the Holy Spirit alone, then why does he use the church? Could he do it without us? Absolutely. Will he? No. Our job is to make ourselves as sharp of instruments as humanly possible. Grace perfects and elevates nature, and so the Holy Spirit will use these already sharpened human instruments to save souls. It is both incredibly humbling and incredibly scary that he entrusts us with souls whose salvation may hinge on our very actions. It also means that our own salvation may depend on theirs. As I often tell my family, if you don't get to heaven, then I'm probably not going either. If we reflect on this long enough, we will never approach someone haphazardly again or simply dismiss them as lost. Even if St. Francis never actually said it, that second principle, preach the gospel and use words when necessary, also has some merit to it. Our example absolutely matters. But we fail to live it properly when we treat it as an absolute. The truth is that words are always necessary. The news must be proclaimed. Besides, and maybe this is more of a self-indictment than anything else, most of us, our witness of life is lacking that same evangelical clarity that St. Francis had. So that principle may have worked for him, but for the rest of us, we're going to need words to match our actions. Now, the first pope, in his first encyclical, also stressed the need for preaching in words when he exhorted the faithful to, quote, "always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. But do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame." End quote. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter thought that once they witnessed through their faith and hope-filled suffering, they ought to be ready to explain why they acted like they did. Being ready meant that they had given it some prior thought and planning as to how they would explain it all. He also recognized that winning the battle for souls occurs on two fronts, both in the head, giving a reason for your hope, and the heart, and doing it with gentleness and reverence. With this in mind, we can develop some simple rules of engagement that will help us serve as more effective agents of evangelization. We start with engaging the head, giving a reason for our hope. We can begin by looking at the three acts of the mind: understanding, judgment, and reasoning. The first act of the mind is understanding. And this is perhaps the least recognized when we engage others. What it consists in is making sure that we understand the terms we are using and that anything that might be ambiguous we define clearly. All too often, we jump to judgment and reasoning too quickly and so end up arguing past each other. This happens because the two people that are engaged are using the same terms but using them in very different ways and end up missing each other completely. It always helps to begin by defining your terms. In order to avoid this, every time I engage an atheist, I begin by asking them what their definition of God is. And if I'm perfectly honest, I want to know about the God that they are rejecting. And not surprisingly, when they tell me about it, it's nowhere near the Christian conception of God. And I usually begin by telling them, I don't believe in that God either. The other important aspect of engaging the head is to check the assumptions that are being made. Very often, we will make no progress until we challenge incorrect assumptions. For example, we're confronted with non-Catholic Christians who will say, "Where is X in the Bible?" And we will respond by trying to argue from the Bible. It is important to be able to point to the basis of our beliefs in sacred scripture, but we ultimately want to lead them to the totality of God's revelation so that they will know him more fully. And in order to do this, rather than pointing out where X is in the Bible, we should challenge that assumption, the assumption that everything we believe must appear explicitly in the Bible. Where do we find this principle in the Bible? Instead, we can lead them to the Catholic principle that revelation has two fonts, sacred scripture and sacred tradition, and that while not everything we believe is found explicitly in scripture, nothing in scripture can contradict our beliefs either. The second manner in which we engage the head is to take the approach that God does with man. Pope Benedict, in his apostolic exhortation on sacred scripture, Verbum Domini, says, God's plan is manifested progressively, and it is accomplished slowly, in successive stages, and despite human resistance. This progressive revelation is called the plan of divine pedagogy, as St. Thomas calls it. And this consists in God giving his spiritually immature children knowledge of himself that is perfectly adapted to their needs and their ability to receive it. For example, he allows Israel to persist in monotheism or monolatry. This is a belief system that acknowledges the existence of multiple gods with one that is supreme and worthy of worship until he fully reveals himself in Christ. To give them the Trinity from the get-go would have served to confuse them since they were only surrounded by polytheists on all sides. We call this the principle of gradualism. For example, all too often we go to the hard teachings first and end up losing the person. To try and get someone to understand the church's teachings on contraception when the whole world is doing it is extremely difficult. But if they have not yet understood the self-giving love of Christ on the cross, or even a proper understanding of marriage, then it will seem absolutely absurd. It doesn't mean we ignore the hard teachings or encourage them to live against them, but that we might simply avoid discussing them directly until the proper foundations have been laid. We may have to consistently back them up to the real sticking point before trying to progress. As most of us can attest, once some of these preliminaries fall into place, the hard teachings actually come rather easily. With a trust in Christ comes a trust in his word and his church. Now, to engage the heart with gentleness and reverence. There are two principles here as well to keep in mind. With regard to gentleness, we must always remember what our true purpose is. The purpose is not to win an argument, but to win a heart. Charity trumps all, and our goal is to show them the beauty of the truth. As soon as I forget this and make it about being right or winning an argument, I almost always have failed. When I make it about the other person coming into a fuller understanding of reality for their own good, then I can be a docile instrument to the Holy Spirit. We must seek to build trust, especially since we only believe something as true when we trust the source that it came from. We have to show that we have their best interests at heart. They have to know that we love them. Pope St. John Paul II captured this necessity of trust in receiving the truth perfectly in his encyclical Fides et Ratio. He said, quote, in believing, we entrust ourselves to the knowledge acquired by other people. This suggests an important tension. On the one hand, the knowledge acquired through belief can seem an imperfect form of knowledge, to be perfected gradually through personal accumulation of evidence. On the other hand, belief is often humanly richer than mere evidence because it involves an interpersonal relationship and brings into play not only a person's capacity to know, but also the deeper capacity to entrust oneself to others, to enter into a relationship with them, which is intimate and enduring. So we see this, the truth, while it has a power all its own, what John Paul II is saying is that somebody has to trust the messenger. We have to build this trust with others. And treating others with reverence also involves a respect for human psychology. One of the largest obstacles to the truth in our lives is that we are naturally jealous of our own ideas. When we find ourselves challenged, we begin to go into some sort of defensive mode and shut ourselves off from the truth. I found that the best way to disarm this defense mechanism is through the Socratic method. Personally, I've found that the Socratic dialogue serve as excellent resources for evangelization techniques. Euthyphro is perhaps the best. Socrates never actually tells them what he's trying to teach them directly. Instead, he asks questions and gently leads them to the truth. Certainly, they're leading questions, but his partner in the dialogue always leaves with the impression that he came to the realization on his own. This method of asking questions also fulfills the second important psychological aspect, to sense that you have been understood. Many people just want to be understood. Once someone thinks they've been understood, their defenses immediately come down. understanding of the other person, of their situation, of their difficulties, even when they're wrong, is a fruit of reverence and absolutely vital to get them to trust and understand Christ. That's the goal in all that we do. So for this and all other aspects of our divine faith, go to www.twowingstogod.com. That's www.twowingstogod.com. Everything else will fade away, but one